tonight, we're going to finish Acts chapter 2, so we're going to talk about that part at the end of chapter 2 where we hear about the church having everything in common. So get ready for the communism sermon, because it's happening tonight. We're going to learn all about what you owe me. So Acts chapter 2, we're on page 968, starting in verse 42. We're going to talk about life together as a congregation. We get in a few verses what it looks like to live together at the church. So Acts so far has started out this way. Christ laying out clearly for them everything that was going to happen, the Holy Spirit coming down and that first sermon preached. And now we hear what it looks like for these people who are together, those who stay in Jerusalem and don't go back to their homes, how they go about being a church together. So obviously, given that we are in fact a church ourselves here at Talitha, this will be informative for us on how we do church. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worshiped to you tonight. And I pray that you would teach us how we could be a better church to you, so that we could simply be better for you, Christ. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to get to be a part of. I mean, so little from these passages are things that I have to instruct you of that we're not already doing, because we get to be a part of this very church, the church of God, and how it's put together. So the first thing is they devote themselves to several specific things. And what are those things that they devote themselves to? Verse 42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, first of all. That is to say, the Gospels, the words of Christ that are written down by the apostles, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the earliest books that they have as these apostles are writing down these books. As they're doing this, and it's recorded here in Acts, Acts is not yet complete, but they are quickly here getting the New Testament all together. And though we know clearly from Scripture, all of it, Christ's words in the New Testament, and then what the rest of the apostles will say, Paul and the others in New Testament, we know that the Old Testament is God's word for us. We've not set aside the Old Testament. And yet, likewise, we devote ourselves to the New Testament in a special way, in that we read the Old Testament through the New Testament. We read it as God's word, important for us for understanding. Even the sermon earlier today that we read, you can't understand without knowing the Old Testament is God's word. But we interpret the whole through the New Testament. We're given tools from by the apostles and by Christ through which we understand the Old Testament. So when we come to certain Old Testament passages, we talk about them in light of what Christ did, though he had not done it yet as the Old Testament was being written down. This is why, specifically, as we preach through Scripture here, we go through together in no particular length a New Testament section of passage, an Old Testament section of passage, and then a passage section from the Gospels. So the Gospels get the favor there. So Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel. So what did we just finish doing leading up to Christmas? We're in the Gospels there. We're reading through Matthew. And so now where are we? New Testament. What do you think we're going to look at when we're done with Acts? It's the Old Testament. It's very predictable. I like a nice rhythm like that, but it has us understanding and valuing all of God's Word, but having a special devotion on between Gospel and New Testament passage, understanding all of it through the apostles' teaching, just like these devote themselves to. So, congregation, I call you to devote yourself likewise to the apostles' teaching, to all of Scripture. The next thing that they devote themselves to is to fellowship. Congregation, this one's an easy one, but I call you to devote yourselves to fellowship. You know, fulfilling the church calling, A part of it is having a good lobby so that we can hang around and shake hands and hug necks and then use hand sanitizer stations and avoid the flu. But the fellowship is a necessary part of this. Amen. Knowing each other and having relationships and being together. I like to think we're a very evangelistic congregation. But we do also have events that are just about eating together, because this is part of what we devote ourselves to, is our mutual love for each other, our fellowship. So just like they do, we devote ourselves to fellowship. In fact, I want to say some of my favorite events are just fellowship events, but I really like a lot of the events we have. Some of them are more specifically evangelistic events, but you come to like our praise dinner, and it's just a blessing to fellowship together. What a great event that is every year to get to just sit down together and eat and talk with each other and hear from each other how God is blessing and what we're thankful for. So we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. We devote ourselves to fellowship. We devote ourselves next, it says, to breaking of bread. This goes along with fellowship. It does, in fact, mean eating. But it also means the Lord's Supper. It means communion. Just as when Christ gave them the instructions on the night he was to be betrayed in the upper room, he gave them the instructions to take and eat. This is my body and this is my blood, while they were having a meal together. And so the early disciples here, when they took the Lord's Supper, they took it with a meal. They would go and eat a meal together, and as a part of the meal, they would take the Lord's Supper. Our practice is sufficient for us and just fine. It's nice for us to be able to gather all together to take the Lord's Supper together, because we're all together in community. Truly, we don't have a space large enough for us all to meet together for a fellowship. Somebody's sitting in the lobby or sitting outside on the lawn. And so it's hard to take communion together, all of us. And it's sufficient the way we do it. But we must devote ourselves both to fellowship, the getting together and eating, and communion, as this is what God has called us to do. We are baptized once when we come to believe, but we regularly in season devote ourselves to taking the Lord's Supper together, to proclaiming together, just as Christ did in the upper room for us, that we believe Jesus Christ's death was good enough for our sins. And we proclaim the Lord till he comes again. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to fellowship. They devote themselves to breaking of bread, and they devote themselves to prayer. Finally, this verse 42 says, they devoted themselves together in prayer. And so do we. What better thing is there for us to do than to, in our gatherings, have a time of prayer where we can pray together, where we can pray for each other? We have times in this church that are specifically for hearing the apostles' teaching. We have times that are specifically for fellowship. We also have times that are specifically devoted and set aside for prayer. And we have them regularly because of our need to devote ourselves to the Lord in prayer, just like our need to devote ourselves to the Lord in fellowship. The next thing that you read in verse 43 is that everyone was filled with awe, as many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. The apostles were there with them. We do not have apostles walking with us any longer. The apostles were there, and they were doing all these miracles and signs and wonders, demonstrating that the same power that was on Christ was on them as well and continues on in the church. And yet the commandment, though we don't have apostles, remains for us. We are to, together, live in reverential awe of the Lord. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, and we live like they do, together in awe of what God is doing. Reverential awe of all the things that God is at work in our church and in our lives. When we see people healed, we are together in awe at how God has healed. When we see people saved, we see people that we've known for years and years, know the way they're living, but then we see them saved. We live in reverential awe of the good work that the Lord is doing. When we see all the things that we can be a part of in the world as a church, as a member of a convention that's planting churches and sending missionaries everywhere, we live in reverential awe of all that the Lord is doing. Now, verse 44. Now, all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all, as everyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord was adding those who were being saved. So what do we make of these verses? Well, just like I gave you the command, just as they did, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, devote yourself to fellowship, devote yourself to breaking of bread, to prayer, live in reverential awe. I give you this command as well because it's here in Scripture. Hold everything in common. This does not, as some have wrongly said, mean we all give up control of everything that we own, put it in a pile together, and then, I don't know, put together a committee over redistributing it by who has need. That sort of view, that communistic idea, is not at all what is in place here. Amen. What is in place here, rather, is that they recognize that the things they own, so we're not giving up the idea of ownership. What we're giving up is the idea that these things are only that we own for our benefit and joy. Rather, we're recognizing that as the other believers of us have need, so we provide for their needs out of what we have. We recognize the things we have are a blessing from God on us and for us, and we rejoice in them, but we also help out the ones who are around us, especially those who are in the congregation. I mean, they're still talking about their food and their houses later on. They haven't just sold everything. In fact, in a couple of chapters, when we get to Ananias and Sapphira, who sell this field in order to give the proceeds to the Lord, Peter says to them, you should have kept the field and not done this at all, rather than do this and lie about it. So the idea is, at no point do we see the giving up of personal property or the idea of giving up the idea of ownership. Rather, we see that a personal recognition, what I own is Christ's. Amen. And so as somebody has need that I see them, I help them out with this. It's not particularly a command that I have to give you, congregation, because I find this church to be excellent at this. Somebody in need in your Sunday school class, you guys pass the hat. I mean, is somebody in need in your group of people, you guys take care of it. As quick as a need comes up, somebody's found an answer to help that person out with their need. You've done excellent. You don't have to sign anything over to the church or to the body. We continue to keep our possessions, but we are good stewards of what God has given us. You actually see some of the early Anabaptist groups in the 1540s, and so they try to do this. They try to live in this sort of early communal Central European sort of thing. And then you read the records, and I don't know, 6-9 months later, they all hate each other. That's they're holding everything in common, and their attempt to eliminate the idea of personal property just doesn't work for them very well. It becomes a difficult and painful thing for them rather than solving the problem of sharing what they need. So I give you this command, hold everything in common. Recognize what God has given you. You are a steward of it, not necessarily an owner of it. That also means, though, that you're called to be wise with how you give it out. As someone has need and as you are helping them, you don't necessarily, you must give with discretion as a steward. If your child asks you for something, there's a good reason at times why you might not give that to your child. They don't always know what they need, and they don't always know what will be best for them to be helpful. You are a steward of the things God has given you, so be wise with them, but recognize that it may be that you need to give anything in your life up for someone else. So we read on, the end of verse 46. They were devoting themselves to meeting in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. So we do likewise. We gather together for fellowship. There's actually a better translation of this passage. Instead of that they broke bread from house to house, you could read, perhaps preferably, that they were making homemade ice cream together from house to house. So there's a scriptural variant there you need to be aware of. Finally, that was sad, but still, let's do the homemade ice cream, all right? I need a second, please. Bread's also good. Verse 47, finally, they were praising God, and they were enjoying the favor of all people. Every day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. We devote ourselves to certain practices in the church. We live in reverential awe. We hold everything that we have in common. If Finally, this, we recognize God's sovereignty and salvation. As we count, and if we count here, we count everything. We count people in here. We count babies. We count cars. We count it all. And the way we say this is we count because people count. It's important to us that those are connected and brought into the congregation, and so we count everyone, but we recognize God's sovereignty and salvation. When we plant, when we water, to use the agricultural metaphor, we recognize that it is God who makes them grow. We had a great revival last year. It was more than I don't know, maybe it wasn't more than you expected. It was more than I expected, that's for sure. God did something great. We did a lot of work beforehand in all sorts of areas, and we invited a lot of people, but I was shocked at just the way God worked in people's life. Amen. Who recognized God's sovereignty and salvation. We also recognize that we could do the exact same amount of work and yet not receive the same result, because it is God's prerogative. Amen. It is God's work in salvation. So, as we devote ourselves to prayer, we pray that God would bring about a great salvation. We pray, as we have been, that God would do such a great work around here, so big a salvation, that our little church could just be a small part of something so big that just spills out all over the place of people trusting in Him. We can't affect the salvation of others. I was talking to one of our dear members this week, who was just brokenhearted over a friend whom she had been witnessing to regularly for years and years, and who would still not trust Christ. So this dear member of ours was broken up over that, but just worried about her testimony in other areas. I mean, could she even teach a kid's classroom? She can't lead this one friend to Christ. I mean, how could she even be trusted with teaching children about it? And yet, we realize that there are three people at work in every person's salvation. There is the witness, first of all. There's the one who goes and shares the gospel. That is our part. There's the one who goes and proclaims, Jesus Christ will be your Lord if you will have them. But we're just one. The other person at work in this is the other person. It is on them to make a decision whether or not they will believe. Finally, it is the work of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, that affects their salvation. We are to be faithful in our part. When it comes to counting, we can count how many people we have invited. We can count how many people we shared the gospel with. We can't count how many people were saved, because that was in God's hands. And that was in those people's hands, their need to make a decision to follow Him both. Ponder these things as we enter into revival. How are we doing at being a church? Are we individually sufficient at devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Are we sufficient at including others in the fellowship? Are we sufficient at breaking bread in prayer? Are we sufficient at living in reverential awe? Are we sufficient at loving each other by holding our things in common for each other? And are we sufficient in trusting God for the salvation of this community? Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice to get to be a part of your work. But we recognize that indeed it is your power that changes people's life. So Father, we pray that you would bring about a great revival. We pray that you would begin a stirring in this area as more people continue to move here for work and retirement, as these schools continue to fill, Father. We pray that your Spirit would be moving in front of our congregation as we go out to invite these people to church, invite them to revival, to share the gospel with these ones. Father God, I pray that we could have the honor of being a part of a great work that you do. But even if we cannot, we will still be here, Lord, devoting ourselves to you, living in awe of you, and loving each other dearly. This I pray in your name. Amen.